express our greatness, great appreciation for all that you do. Lord, as Michael was sharing with the kids, Lord, thank you for all the incredible things that you do, the big things and the little things in our lives. Lord, we love you and we thank you, Lord. In the name of Christ, I pray. Amen. You may be seated. Good to see everybody out today. And I did appreciate the music and the kid, these young ladies. I won't call them kids. Young ladies, they did a great job. And Claire always does a wonderful job to sing the beautiful praise song that she sang today. And Mike, you know, as you were thinking about that, goes right along with the message that we have about the attitude of Jesus Christ. This is what we have to have. And if we, as we get closer to Thanksgiving, if we don't have an attitude of Thanksgiving for God, which really shouldn't be just for Thanksgiving, it should be for the whole year, there's something missing in our lives. And sometimes we have to retrain the way we think so that we are going to go right along in agreement with God and his word. And the attitude of Thanksgiving goes right along with that. You know, we're certainly blessed today. We have a few guests with us, but I want to call out one specific guest today because this is her very first time here at church, and Megan Majors brought her. So can you bring little Ellie up here? I'd like to introduce little Ellie to you. You know, we're certainly thankful for God. He is a giver and a sustainer of life. Chapter 4 today, if you'd like to open up your Bibles. And we're going to be talking about about being armed with an attitude. Armed Attitudes for Christ is the name of that. And there's a specific verse that we got that title, the title for this message from. But you know, when we think about attitudes, we all know them. And especially those adolescent attitudes, we all know those very well, don't we? But you know, as we think about attitudes, how much thought have we really given to that importance of how we live our life? Our attitudes really guide and direct the way we choose to live the way we live. The noted English architect Sir Christopher Wren was supervising the construction of a magnificent cathedral in London, England. A journalist thought it would be interesting to interview some of the workers, so he selected three men who were working on this project, and he went to the first one and he sat down and said, "So tell me, what is it that you are doing here at this work project?" And the man just looked at him and was kind of disinterested, but he just simply replied, "Well, I'm just cutting stones for 10 shillings a day." And that was basically a statement that he made. Then he went to the second guy and said, "Tell me, what is it that you do at this work site?" And his reply was, "Well, I'm putting in 10 hours of grueling work every single day. It's hard, hard work." And then finally goes to the third man. He said, "Can you tell me what you do here today at this work site?" He said, "Yes, sir. I'm helping Sir Christopher Wren to construct one of London's greatest cathedrals." See, all three of these men were doing the same work. They're all in common grounds of what they were doing, but their attitudes were different. The first two men were gruff, they were unappreciative, they were difficult and cantankerous, but that third one understood everything. How often do you see people with attitudes of ambivalence, an attitude where they just simply don't care, just simply going through the motions, just wanting to put the time in so they can get the money, an attitude of selfishness or an attitude of even resentment? Sometimes a negative attitude towards others, including the very people that is trying to help them. What attitudes are those like? The world in its sinful attitude seems to always embrace the negative attitudes of the first two cathedral workers. The attitude of resentment, an attitude of not caring. Two-thirds don't seem to have a healthy and caring attitude. And that's the majority of people that was working in that area. But that last worker, the least of these, had a different attitude. He was fully vested. He really cared. He appreciated the architect, and he appreciated the architect's design. He's honored to serve that master designer as a representative of him. His attitude was the attitude of that master architect himself. Now, I'm sure you probably have heard, you can't always pick your circumstances, but you always pick your attitude. And that's a lot of truth to that. But now, as you understand, as children of God, our attitude must be the attitude of Jesus Christ in all things that we do. What attitude must people see you display? Do you maintain the attitude of this world, or do you live with the attitude of Christ? In Romans chapter 15, verses 5 and 6, God's word says, "May the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you the same attitude of mind towards each other that Christ had, so that with one mind and one voice you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." The attitude of Christ, that is the attitude that we as believers, that we need to live our lives and the way we need to display in our everyday life. The attitude of Christ gives endurance. It encourages. The attitude of Christ, the primary purpose of the attitude of God the Son is to glorify God the Father. Is that how people see the way you live your life? Do they see that the way you live your life is the attitude to bring God glory in every aspect of your life? How is your attitude? If you have the attitude of unforgiveness, you do not have the attitude of Christ. If you have the attitude of revenge, you do not have the attitude of Christ. If you have the attitude of selfishness, if you have the attitude of a sinful heart, you don't have the attitude of Christ. So what is a Christian believer to do? Be willing to change our attitude to have the attitude of Jesus Christ is what we need to do. Believers are to arm ourselves with the attitude of Jesus. We are to prepare ourselves. To arm ourselves is to prepare for a battle. And there is a spiritual battle that wages all around us. And if we are off guards, if we're not really prepared, when we enter to the battlefield, the spiritual warfare, we're going to get overwhelmed. We're not properly equipped. We're not properly trained to use the equipment that God has given to us to protect us. Why? Because we are not armed with the attitude of Jesus Christ. Let's explore this a little bit further as we look into 1 Peter, the first 11 verses of chapter 4. Open your Bibles with me if you can honor and revere God as we read this word. Let's bring honor and glory to God. Therefore, verse 1, since Christ suffered in his body, arm yourselves also with the same attitude. Because whoever suffers in the body is done with sin. As a result, they do not live the rest of their earthly lives for evil desires, but rather for the will of God. For you have spent enough time in the past doing what pagans choose to do, living in debauchery, lust and drunkenness and orgies, carousing and detestable idolatry. They are surprised that you do not join them in their reckless wild living, and they heap abuse on you. But they will have to give account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For this is the reason the gospel was preached even to those who are now dead, so that they might be judged according to human standards in regard to the body, but live according to God in regard to the spirit. The end of all things is near. Therefore, be alert and of sober mind so that you may pray. Above all, love each other deeply, because love covers over a multitude of sins. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, they should do so as one who speaks the very words of God. If anyone serves, they should do so with the strength that God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him and be the glory and power forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you and praise you for who you are. Thank you for your holy and precious word. Lord, this 11 verses that we've read are power-filled with your truth and the way that we need to understand how we should live our lives, Lord. We are no longer sinners living for sin. We are now transformed creatures for Christ who used to live that way but now live anew. Thank you for the attitude of Christ about love and unity and kindness and caring and all those attributes that Jesus himself displayed for us. Help us, Lord, with this transformed life for Christ to adopt and accept and to live the attitude of Jesus. Help us, Lord, to arm our attitudes for Jesus. We thank you and praise you in the name of Christ, I pray. Amen. Well, God used the Apostle Peter, as we recollect with this letter or the epistle that was written to the diaspora of Rome after Nero had set Rome ablaze and blamed the Christians and were now persecuting. They were struggling, and God had used Peter as a reminder to be an encourager to the Christians who were dispersed and who were being abused and being ridiculed and martyred for the name of Jesus Christ. Now, as New Testament Christians in the year 2019, we see a lot of truths and application for us, because we too know that we need to be encouraged, because the world in its sin will ridicule us and martyr us as well if we choose to live for Jesus Christ. But now we also see that Peter in this letter wasn't just giving encouragement. He also took the opportunity to talk to men and women just like us, to not only encourage us, but also to provide us a direction in accordance with God and his word of how we are to live our lives. It is easy for us just to continue to live a lifestyle that we used to know before Christ transformed us, because that's the way the majority, just like the cathedral workers, that's how the majority of the world works. But we're not part of that majority. We're part of the few called out special ones that God has called to love. But that's not to create an elite status that we're the only ones. We want to share what we have so the rest of the world can hear and respond as well. So he also gives us words of direction that's in accordance with God's word. So God gave Peter instructions to give to us to arm ourselves with this attitude of Christ. And if you open up your bulletin, you can see you have some fill-in-the-blank sermon notes, so you can go follow along with this message. But to arm ourselves with the attitude of Christ, we must recognize that we must have no more attitude of evil. That's pretty simple, isn't it? Pretty simple and straightforward. You know, if we have the attitude of Christ, we can't have this attitude of evil. Friends, the moment that we become a born-again Christian, we become a new creation. We are changed from what we used to be. Our mind must change. Our thoughts have to change. Our actions have to change. And friends, that also means that our attitude must also change. We can no longer maintain the attitude of the world. The attitude of the world is evil. As we look at verse 2, as a result, they do not live the rest of their earthly lives for evil human desires. That's talking about us once we have the transformation of Christ. That's not the way we live anymore. When we live for Jesus, we no longer live the way that the rest of the world lives. Are you living like the world? Or are you living like Jesus? See, the world lives for human desires. Let's look at verse 3 of our focal passage. For you have spent enough time in the past doing what pagans chooses to do, living in debauchery and lust and drunkenness and orgies, carousing and detestable idolatry. What we see here is not a simple, exhaustible list of some finite groups of things that we're not supposed to be doing anymore. It is an example of a list of things that the world does. So it's not an, it doesn't encompass everything. There's more to it than just this. But it's a sampling of a lifestyle and an attitude that non-Christians knew, and that we as Christians no longer seek to live. Choosing a lifestyle change, a lifestyle change starts with a heart transplant, and then it moves on to our attitude. But not only do we need God to transform our hearts for Christ, to be a new creation in Christ, we also need God to transplant our attitude. We don't do what the world does anymore. According to Scripture, we don't live a life of debauchery. What does debauchery mean? It's kind of a fancy term, a word that we don't use very often, but it just means an excessive indulgence in sensual pleasures. That's what debauchery means. It tells us that we no longer maintain an attitude of lust, or drunkenness, or orgies, or carousing, or seeking idols, anything that would take our thoughts away from the true living God and put them onto something else. That's not the attitude that we live anymore. The attitude of Christ avoids evil. The attitudes we have impacts our heart, and our heart then impacts what we say and what we do. Friends, what is in your heart? What does Jesus teach us about this? In Matthew 15, verses 18 through 20, Jesus himself tells us this. He says, but the things that come out of a person's mouth comes from the heart, and these defile them. For out of the heart comes evil thoughts, murder and adultery, sexual immorality, theft and false testimony and slander. These are what defiles a person, but eating with unwashed hands does not defile them. Now, this is in the middle of a debate with some Pharisees talking about their very highly religious people and focusing on things that really didn't matter. But Jesus saying it goes deeper than that. It goes through the deeper essence of what's in your heart. In the heart, not necessarily blood-pumping muscle. We're talking about the seat of the emotions that was described throughout the Bible. What was in their heart was the deepest seat of their emotions. And so they're saying, what is the deepest seat of who, what makes you tick? You know, if what makes you tick is all the things that makes the world tick, that's what's going to come out your mouth. So what comes out of your mouth, friends, is when you talk, when you share, when you're laughing, the jokes you tell, the things you laugh at, the things you talk and describe, the things that you do, are they representative of what the world does? If that is, that's the evilness that doesn't no longer should dwell in our hearts. But Christ says, if you have the attitude of God, what's in our heart will always come out of our mouth. And if we're bringing praise and glory and honor, and if we're respectful and truthful, and if we're kind and caring, and those are that's deep in our deepest roots of our hearts, which is what's consistent with the attitude of Christ, that's what comes out of our mouth. When we choose to repent of sin and evil, God transforms us. He changes our heart. And when our heart is changed, we must maintain a changed attitude as well, an attitude that avoids evil. That leads us to our second point, because that's the way we're not supposed to live. To arm ourselves with the attitude of Christ, we must have an attitude of God. That's our second point. So we know that attitude, what we're not supposed to have, but what is the attitude that we should have? Well, looking at verse 2, reading in its totality, it says this, as a result, they did not live the rest of their earthly lives for evil human desires, but this is where we're supposed to live, but rather for the will of God. That's the attitude that we must maintain, the attitude of God's will. We must have an attitude that desires the will of God. So, friend, do you desire God's will, or do you want to do your own thing? Or do you fall in the temptations of what the world's wanting? In order for us as believers to seek God's will, we need to prepare ourselves. In verse 1 of our focal passage, it says, therefore, since Christ suffered in his body, arm yourselves also with the same attitude, because whoever suffers in the body is done with sins. Friends, we have to arm ourselves with the same attitude of Christ. That means that we must be prepared. And we prepare ourselves through prayer. We prepare ourselves by knowing and studying and reading God's holy and precious word that gives us a full direction. So when we're beginning to fill ourselves with the things that are important to God, it begins to make an impact in our hearts. That attitude requires us to be prepared to suffer. Prepare ourselves in advance before the suffering starts, before the temptations begin. Prepare yourself so when they do happen, you're properly armed. If we arm ourselves to the attitude of Christ, when suffering comes, we won't try to switch and display that attitude of evil. Before Christ, we would join sin in its sinful way. But now, we are different. In fact, we as Christians shock people as to how we react and how different we are when difficult and disappointing and hurtful things begin to encompass in our life. They expect us to follow suit with the world. But what does verse 4 say? They are surprised, they being those who are in the world, they are surprised that you do not join them in their reckless, wild living and they heap abuse on you. They see that, hey, you used to hang out and do these things. Why aren't you doing these things anymore? And then they begin to heap abuse on you. Why? Because of Jesus Christ. Not because of who you are, because of who you belong to. And so they began to ridicule you, say, laughing at you, mocking at you. Say, yeah, you used to be one of us 3 months ago, but look at you now. You're all too good for us now. And all that type of abuse and ridicule and laughing at. But when we arm ourselves with the attitude of God, people will abuse us. And if we don't condone or join in their sinful endeavors, they definitely will laugh at us and scoff at us and create difficulty for us. Friends, to live in God, we must live in God's attitude. We must abandon the attitude of evil to live in the attitude of God. Verses 7 through 11 in our focal passage describes how we live in that attitude. The end of all things is near, verse 7 says. Therefore, be alert and of sober mind so that you may pray. Above all, love each other deeply, because love covers over a multitude of sins. When someone sins against you, can you not get over it? You got to let it go. If you really love God, then you will love others. And if you're loving God like you ought to, when people hurt you, you're willing to forgive them, not to hold on to animosity and anger. And I mean, I know people who hang on to things that's 20 years or older, and they keep on living in that sin. That's not how God's attitude is. We let those things go because we love God enough to forgive. And if we love God enough to forgive, we must be willing to love everyone around us who have hurt us and forgive them. Verse 9, offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in the various forms. If anyone speaks, they should do so as one who speaks the very words of God. That's godly wisdom that we're talking about here. If anyone serves, they should do so with the strength that God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Be alert, it says. Be sober-minded. Pray. Love each other. Be hospitable. Serve one another in Christ. This is the attitude of Christ. When people would describe you at your funeral, is that how they would describe you? I hope so, because that's the attitude of Christ. Because the third point is going to bring this home in a great way. God doesn't expect us to live this way. He will hold us accountable. So living in an attitude of God is living in an attitude of love. Love is caring for each other. Love is forgiving. Love is being kind. Love is helping. Love is supporting. And love is encouraging. The attitude of love must be an all-encompassing characteristic of who we are. Just as Jesus reminds us in Matthew 22, verse 37, Jesus said this, real familiar passage to us. And Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. If you love God that way, you will live the attitude of Jesus. If you live the attitude of God, then you will love others that same way. And that leads us to a third and shocking point, perhaps. Because sometimes we as Christians, we forget that once we are forgiven for our sins, that we have a special way of conduct that God expects of us. Because to arm ourselves with the attitude of Christ, we must be prepared to give an account. Friends, if we belong to God, and what I mean by that, when we belong to God, what I'm talking about is this. When we repent of sin, sin is that barrier that stops us from getting to God. When we repent of sin and say, God, I'm sorry for this sin, and I turn away from sin and turn to Jesus, that's repentance. And when we believe that Jesus is God the Son, when we believe that Jesus died on the cross for our sins as an atonement, for the payment for which we couldn't pay ourselves, but Jesus died for our sins as a payment that God requires. And when we believe that Jesus was buried after he died and 3 days later rose from the grave, and when we choose to make Jesus Christ the Lord of our life, the absolute authority of our life. So when I say when we belong to Jesus, that's what I'm talking about. Okay? There's other people who kind of just say that and move on, but that's the important things. That's what transforms our lives. God does not simply hope after this happens that we change. God does not simply expect that we change. God demands that we change. Because if we say that sin is no longer the master of my life, that Jesus is my master, but we continue to live as if sin is our master, there has been no change. And the whole transformation process can't happen. So that barrier of sin still remains intact if you're continuing to live in that sin. You have to abandon sin and move towards Jesus. So that changes the attitude. God will not tolerate someone claiming to be his child, but living in sin and living in the attitude of evil. In 2019, our society often underestimates sin. If we're not careful, that attitude can become incorporated within the church. Now, I'm not saying this for us to be big-headed and arrogant and unloving and uncaring for us, sinful communities around us, but what we have to do is represent Christ and go to those communities and share with them the hope of Jesus by loving them and encouraging them and allowing us to be the conduit for God to express himself to them so God can draw people to himself. It's all around us. Satan has worked to desensitize us from sin, as if sin isn't a big deal. But Christian, living in an attitude of sin, living in evil, is a huge deal. It's such a big deal that it will separate us from God for all eternity. We cannot live in Christ and live in sin. God will hold mankind accountable. In 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 5 and 6, God's word says, "But they will have to give account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For this is the reason the gospel was preached, even to those who are now dead, so that they might be judged according to human standards in regards to the body, but live according to God in regard to the spirit." Sin is nothing that we can play around with, Christian. God cannot be our master if we continue to allow sin to be our master. We have to remember what repentance means. Repentance isn't just say we're sorry. Repentance is when we change our direction and go the other way, away from sin. Sometimes we think we can do sin in secret and no one will ever know. But that's a lie. What does Hebrews chapter 4, verse 13 tell us? Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give account. There's that account word again. You see, the way we live our lives is important. God is watching, and God has an expectation. We must live the attitude of Christ, and we must recognize that God will hold mankind accountable of who we choose to be the Lord of our life. And who is the Lord of your life? Is it Jesus, or is it sin in the world? I'm going to ask right now if you'll stand to your feet as musicians come. They'll be playing softly. Now, this is a pretty hard-hitting lesson, but this is really a message of encouragement that comes from the Apostle Peter to a group of Christians who are struggling. And my friends, it's an encouragement to us as well, because this is the way that we must live our life, because we are transformed creatures in Christ. I'm going to ask if you bow your heads, close your eyes, no one looking around. Let me ask you a couple of questions. Friends, first of all, we all have attitudes, but is your attitude the attitude of Christ, or is it the attitude of the world? The world is sin and evil. Once Jesus becomes our Lord, sin no longer is our way of life. Are you free from the attitude of evil? If you're struggling, choose today whom you will serve. You remember that quote from Joshua when he became the leader of the Israelites after Moses' death? Choose you this day whom you'll serve. But you must choose, because you can't choose both. It has to be one or the other. Do you have the attitude of God? Do people see the attitude of Jesus Christ in your life? Do you have the attitude of love and forgiveness, caring and kindness? Do you realize that God will hold us accountable for the life that we choose to live? See, our attitude is our choice. You don't have to choose an attitude of the world. We must prepare ourselves for the life that we lead. We must arm ourselves with the attitude of Jesus Christ. Perhaps this morning you're here today and you've never asked Jesus Christ to be the Lord of your life. And you know there's something missing in your life. You know that is what you